meantime, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Got a little bit of an introduction for you because it's been a couple of weeks since I've been here, so I just want to bring you up to speed on where we are. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in His Word tonight. Thank you, Father, for just the blessing it is to be here with brothers and sisters. We're family, Lord. What a joy it is to know that we're all going to get to spend eternity together in heaven with you and one with another one day very soon. In the meantime, Lord, you want to conform us into your image. You want to grow us up. You want to complete the work that you've begun in each and every one of us. We're all under construction, Lord. We're all a piece of work. So we thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. You never grow weary. You never say, when's that guy or that gal ever going to get it? Lord, you know what you got in the package when you died on that cross for us. That makes it even more amazing. And so, Lord, as we sit at your feet tonight, feed your sheep. Lead us and feed us, Lord. Sheep need to be led and fed. And so, Lord, have your way here in all of our hearts with open Bibles, open hearts, Lord. We just want to hear from you through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word. We do pray for Bob Hamilton's family tonight. He didn't lose his dad. His dad just went to heaven. We know where he is. But it's hard for Bob and those left behind because we're going to miss our family until that day, Lord, when we gather together for that heavenly family reunion. And when we get to see you face to face, you're going to wipe away every tear and all sorrow. And Lord, what a joyous occasion that's going to be. We do pray for Pat Creer, who had surgery today, that you'd be with her. Give her the rest she needs and the comfort as she's in the recovery room. And get her raised up quickly, Lord, as she's going to be at home recuperating for a few weeks. We do pray for Tracy's dad tonight, that you'd be with him up in Victorville. And just give him good days. Give him peace in his heart. Thank you that he knows you. I pray, Lord, that there would be very little pain with what he's going through physically. Comfort the family, Lord. Be the God of all comfort this day with him. We do pray for the upcoming women's retreat this weekend, that you would bless the ladies, Lord, that everyone would be there that you so desire to be there. And Lord, when they come back, that they'll be more in love with you than ever before. And so, Lord, thank you again for tonight. Lord, speak to us through your word. Thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in chapter 8, verse 5, I believe it is, Israel demanded a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. Kind of a picture of what we see today in the world. A lot of Christians want to be like the world. They look at the world, they envy them. As a matter of fact, doing your homework, read Psalm 37 and then reverse that, Psalm 73. And even David in his own heart says, why did the wicked prosper? Why do I look around and see them not going through trials and tests and tribulations like I do? And Lord, I love you. I know you. Why am I afflicted? But yet I look at the world out there and it seems like they don't have a care in the world. You ever feel that way? Well, if you read on the rest of that psalm, all of a sudden David said, when I went to the house of the Lord, then I understood their end. He said, their feet are on slippery places. And so, for us tonight, just keep in mind that your king is the king above every other king. We are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're not home yet. We are all homeless. Every single one of us. You just make a mortgage payment on something you'll never, ever own. And something that's fallen apart. But the good news is one day we're going to see the Lord face to face. We're going to live in heaven forever. Even as David in Psalm 23 said that we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So just remember who your king is. Don't go after these worldly kings. Israel wanted to be like other nations. Sometimes the church can be that way. We don't want to be square. You know, we don't want to be these religious fanatics. And so oftentimes we compromise a little bit in our relationship with God. But do you know when the world gets further away from God, the church has always tried to stay in the middle. Have you noticed that? Right in the middle of everything. And what that means is the further the world gets away from the Lord, the further we get away if we're trying to compromise because the middle is getting further away as well. So you have to be very, very careful. At this point, Israel would no longer listen to the prophet Samuel. He was the one that served as a young man, as the prophet of God at the temple. And finally, Israel came to the point, they said, Samuel, you're an old man now. You're old school. You know, we want a king like other nations. We want somebody that's cool and handsome, and we want someone that can lead us like other nations. We want a tangible king that we can touch and that we can see. And so the ministry also had been corrupted by Samuel's two sons. They made some wrong choices. They didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. Sometimes that can happen to the second and third generation, don't you know? I know some of you have been Christians, and some of you are first generation, some second generation. And for some reason, the second and third generation, it's more difficult to walk with God the way that our parents and grandparents have. For Samuel's sons, they had turned aside after dishonest gain. They were going after bucks in ministry. We see a lot of that going on today. They were taking bribes. They were perverting justice. They were perverting the things of the Lord. And so with all of this going on, Israel said, hey, we've got old man Samuel here. We got the corrupt sons and the whole thing. We just want a king to rule over us, just like the other nations. And so guess what? When they asked God for a king, God gave them the desire of their hearts. Oftentimes, if you and I will persist in something, even though it's not God's perfect will, He'll end up giving it to us just to teach us a lesson. Anybody ever had that happen in the room other than me? You know, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you have to have, because Father knows best. You remember that program? And so God's response was to give them what they wanted, as the Lord said to Samuel, hey, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. Remember, as a brand new Christian, the first time I ever read the Bible, it blew me away when I read that Jesus Christ came unto His own and His own received Him not. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of you and I, the one who made us, who fearfully and wonderfully made us and knit us together in the womb of our mothers, comes to His own creation and they reject Him. That's amazing. It really is amazing to me. And so He says, they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me that I should not rule over them. As a matter of fact, their very name from back in the book of Genesis, Israel, means governed by God. There's no better place to be, is there? Now that you know the Lord, now that you're a Christian, isn't it wonderful to be governed by God? There's no better place to be. Whether you're going through bummers or blessings, you know that God's hand is upon you. You know that everything is under control because Christ has His nail-scarred hand upon your life. Are you governed by God? That's the challenge tonight. Are you governed by God, or do you still call the shots in your own life? You have a free will. God won't go against your free will. He'll allow you to make choices. But oftentimes, as He won't go against your will, He can also give you the will to go by circumstances. And that's what we're going to see here. God is going to give them over to their own free will, so that through these circumstances, He can teach them a lesson. He's going to give them a king. It's a dangerous place to be when we want more and more of the things of the world and less of the things of God. It's either K-N-O-W, God, to know God, or it's N-O, God. There's no middle of the road. Either you really want to know Him, or it's no God, I want nothing to do with you. There's no gray area. There's no fence straddlers. You're either hot or you're cold. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul warned in the danger of rejecting God. If you've read the first chapter, it's amazing how, although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, it tells us. Romans chapter 1 says that they professed to be wise, but they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Doesn't that sound like today, what we're dealing with today, with secular humanism and all the things that we see going on? God's response was, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. And Scripture goes on to tell us in Romans 1:24 that He gave them up to uncleanliness. It says that He gave them up to the lusts of their hearts and to dishonor their bodies. In verse 26, it says He gave them up to vile passions. And eventually, when you get to Romans 1:28, it says that He gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so if you persist long enough, God will give you up to these things. Then he will give you up to these things. And eventually he will give you over to these things. That puts fear in my heart. I don't know about you. There's still things I'm toying with in my own carnal Christian life at times. You know, things that I know God wants me to deal with. Not major things as the world would consider major. But you know, we all have these things, don't we, in our lives that God wants us to give up and give them over to him so that he doesn't have to give us up to them and give us over to them. So we have to be very, very careful when we persist in our sin. Back in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, even after Samuel had warned them of the consequences, he said, you know, if you get an earthly king like those other people in other nations, you're going to have higher taxes. He says, if you have your own king, all of a sudden they're going to instill a draft system. Your sons and daughters will be drafted into the military. He said, if you have your own king, your children will be slaves to the kingdom. And guess what? They said, that's okay. We'll take that. And they persisted. We want that. And what did they say eventually? No, but we will have a king for ourselves. Man's desire, man's heart. And so Samuel sent them home to wait for a king. And by the time we get to chapter 9, things go from bad to worse. In chapter 9, 2 weeks ago, we saw a Benjamite by the name of Saul, the son of Kish. His father was very powerful and wealthy. The Bible tells us that this young, handsome man was head and shoulders above the whole tribe of Israel. He was a tall, dark, and handsome man. He was good looking. He would be the people's desire, according to chapter 9, verse 2. He was everybody's choice. He was every campaign manager's dream. Boy, look at this guy. Man, just plaster his picture all over the public places. And man, they'll sure vote this guy in. Today, what would we call him? We'd probably call Saul a first-round draft pick, you know. Everybody's desire. I would call him the sexiest man alive. That's what people look for today. They look at the outward appearance rather than the heart of leadership. We've got the elections coming up again. We see the mudslinging going on. We see all this stuff on the news and we read all this stuff in the paper. And they try to persuade you to vote for their candidate by the outward appearance. No longer is it based upon morals or character or integrity. Those things are out the window. It's today that just like Saul, just like this king that Israel got, they just want good looks. They just want a movie star to lead them. And even to this day, kings and princes and presidents are often elected by their outward appearance rather than inward integrity and godly character. Have you noticed it doesn't really matter what they say or what their private lives are like or what is done in the Oval Office? They're nice looking, they're eloquent speakers, and they promise to cut taxes. It amazes me how many elderly ladies go, oh, isn't he cute? I'm going to vote for him. And then our generation, the younger folks, they vote for their wallet. Which one is going to give me the most for my return? And guess what? None of them keep their promises. Have you noticed that? That's the type of guy Saul was. And the lesson here tonight as we get into chapter 10, as we look at this king, Israel's first king, is that Saul was a godless king. He did not know God. God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon him on occasion. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon God's leaders. But he didn't take up permanent residence like the Holy Spirit does now since the day of Pentecost. See, there's three Greek prepositions for the person in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first one is para, P-A-R-A. It means that the Holy Spirit would come alongside. The second one is epi, H-E-P-I. And that's a continual filling in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then there's en, the Greek preposition en, which means the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in your heart and you're sealed for the day of redemption. But in those days, when we looked at King Saul, Saul will be blessed by the person of the Holy Spirit for service. God is going to lead him and direct him so that he will be leading God's people by the Holy Spirit. But Saul will end up being an unbeliever that dies on a battlefield because he couldn't control his flesh, and he was disobedient to God. In a week or two, we're going to look at the Amalekites. Saul was told to go out and to wipe out the Amalekites. And guess what he did? Because of his disobedience to God, he did a half-hearted job. He did a partial job and he spared some of the Amalekites, which is a picture of sin. And eventually, guess who it was? A defeated King Saul on the battlefield of Gilboa. It was the Amalekites. Because sin comes full circle. And if we don't deal completely with sin, it will come full circle and it will take us out. Well, what a lesson that is for all of us. We need to obey God 100% and do God's will. And so Saul was a godless king, even though at times the Lord would anoint him with the Holy Spirit for service. Like many today, Saul would only seek the Lord for personal gain. You remember when Samuel, the prophet, and Saul were looking for his father's donkeys? That's what brought them out into the wilderness. And Saul's servant said, hey, there's a prophet by the name of Samuel. Let's go to him and see if we can find these donkeys. Saul says, that's cool. And like many today, people seek out God for their own reasons rather than to seek out God for who he is. There are many people that attend church and fellowships today for business reasons. Rather than including God in all of their lives, they have their own separate little part here for God. Then they have their social life and then they have their business life. And the Lord should permeate every aspect of our lives. He should be included in everything. It's so, so important. Even thinking that he could pay a price for the prophet's service, we saw that Saul and his servant went to Samuel to try to pay him to tell him where these donkeys were. And so at the end of chapter 9, the faithful service of the prophet Samuel comes to a close. It's kind of a sad part in the life of Samuel. His ministry was finished and the prophet Samuel comes to the end of his ministry. I think that kind of saddens everybody that's in ministry's heart, thinking of that one day, man, we won't be able to serve the Lord anymore for whatever reason. You know, it's such a joy and such a blessing to serve the Lord. But yet here, Samuel is now an old man. He was faithful all the days of his life and his ministry comes to a close. But as he meets with Saul on a rooftop at the end of chapter 9, from the high place of the city, from evening until morning, in this private conversation, Samuel now steps aside. He gives Saul the word of God, and the reign of Israel's first king begins. Verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head, and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? Two things we find right away. Oil is number one. Secondly, we see a holy kiss. That's not very common today. It's not practiced much in the church. Early on in the church, Christians embraced one another and kissed one another with a holy kiss. It was a very intimate relationship with the body of Christ. People are kind of standoffish today. Sometimes it's hard to even get a hug out of somebody. You know, it's like, you know, back off, dude, you know. And I think the body of Christ needs to really embrace one another. You know what's going to cause us to be a tighter-knit church and to embrace one another in a more holy way is persecution. I believe when the persecution begins in America, you're going to see the church really loving one another and really hugging one another, beginning to embrace and kiss one another with a holy kiss. Because the more persecution, the more the heat is turned up, the closer the body of Christ gets and the more intimate our love becomes one with another and one with the Lord. And so here we see the oil representative of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we also see the kiss. It was an homage and allegiance that Samuel would honor Saul as king. Even though Samuel in his heart was grieved that the people had rejected God and wanted an earthly king, notice the integrity still in the prophet Samuel. He honored the man that was in that office because of the office itself. We need to pray for our leaders. You may not respect or honor the men and women that serve us in public office, but we are to respect and honor that office. Scripture tells us to do that, to pray for them, to pray that God would direct their hearts. And so we see the oil of the Holy Spirit. We see the kiss, the homage and allegiance of Samuel as a prophet, as he would say goodbye to his ministry and as the new king would come in to take over. Notice also in verse 1, it says, it is the Lord that has anointed you as commander over his inheritance. You know what that means? That means that God is the one that put Saul in office. God is the one that raises up. God is the one that puts down. And what he means here when he says the Lord has anointed you, he's telling Saul that God has put you in office, and therefore, Saul, you must rule for God in total dependence upon him. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for people in leadership, in public office, to hear the voice of God. Oftentimes, those that are the closest to the Lord get the most criticism. We have a president that I love because I believe he is my brother in the Lord. This is not a plug for the next election by any means, because he's not going to run anyway. But what this means is that I believe that he is in the hand of God with what is going to take place in end times prophecy, and everything that he's having to deal with has to do with the Middle East and Israel and all that's going on, because we are headed into the end of the age. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Is he a perfect man? Absolutely not. But he loves the Lord. And if you want to know what he reads every morning, read My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. That's his devotional. So if you want to read what the president reads, get a copy. It's cool. I read what George W. Bush is reading every morning along with his Bible. So pray for him. We need men and women that rule for God. No more of this wishy-washy stuff. And so here's the challenge from Samuel to Saul. The Lord has anointed you. Over whose inheritance? Over the Lord's inheritance. The term there has to do with someone who is a servant, someone who is an overseer of the Lord's property. By God, Saul would rule, and he is the one that's going to manage God's estate. I think that's true for the church today. If you are a leader in a church, guess what? You are ruling over God's inheritance. This is all God's. Nothing belongs to me or Chuck Smith or Calvary Chapel. It is the Lord's church. And it's very, very important to make sure that as a steward of God's ministry, that it's a ministry of integrity. It's a ministry of honesty. It's a ministry that stays right here in this leather-bound book. This is God's blueprint for the church. This is God's plan. And you know what? On one hand, it's pretty scary. But on the other hand, there's no better place to be, to do it God's way and not to do it man's way. We're going to see what happens when it's done man's way in the life of Saul. Look at verse 2. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb. I believe that's in Bethlehem today, in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats and another carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a skin of wine. In those days, they didn't have street signs, really, you know. Here we go. Hey, go up Cook, make a left on 111, you know, go by the Walmart or whatever, landmarks. In those days, hey, it was the Tree of Tabor. It was, you know, here, there, Zelzah, all these other different places, over by Rachel's tomb. And so directions were usually given by landmarks in those days. You know, Christians still give directions by landmarks. They're all restaurants. Hey, it's over here by the In-N-Out, you know. Yeah, that's what we do. You know, or El Ranchito over on Date Palm and, you know, and Ramon. Don't we give directions by restaurants? That's because, well, they don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. It's because, you know, we take that scripture verse, go and be filled, out of context. We think it's talking about food when it's actually the Holy Spirit. And so we see here how, amen, we get directions, you know. Verse 4, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and a tambourine and a flute and a harp and Eddie on his harmonica and before them. And they will be prophesying. Didn't say Eddie on his harmonica. I just had to throw that in there for Eddie. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Isn't that amazing? That all of these things that God says through Samuel the prophet to Saul come to pass. absolutely perfectly. You would think that the confirmation of Saul's calling would be so strong because of all these things. Go here, meet this guy, get two loaves of bread, go over here and meet that guy and prophesy and you'll be turned into a new man. You would think if God did all of those things in your life and mine, wouldn't you think that we'd never ever walk away from God? That's not always the case. That's why Paul warns about in the New Testament about deceiving signs and wonders. Because our relationship with God is based upon faith. Saul didn't have faith. He didn't believe in God. This was a career for Saul. It wasn't a calling. Do you know there's a difference? Do you know there's people in ministry today where it's a career rather than a calling? Man, it's a calling to be in ministry today. Who calls? God does. And hopefully those that are called by God answer the call. And there is a confirmation that takes place when God calls. There are certain things that God does to confirm that He's directing you into ministry. And so for Saul's peace of mind and to confirm Samuel's prophecy, God gives a number of signs, a bunch of them here. Look at all these things that He lists here from verse 2 to 8 to prove that Samuel was a true prophet of God and Saul had been called by God to be the king. Wouldn't this be exciting for you and I if all of these things happened one after another? But you know what? You and I can experience even greater things in our lives. With the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, if you and I will really seek the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, stay in prayer, stay on your knees, keep your life clean, you will experience direction in your life just like we see here. God wants to direct your life. He really does. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He doesn't want us to go in circles. Remember when we were in the book of Genesis back a few months ago? How when the children of Israel came out of Egypt into the promised land, it was only an 11-day journey. Guess how long it took them? 40 years because of their disobedience. You see, there's too many Christians today going in circles. And they're dying out in the wilderness because they're not going from point A to point B. Why? Unbelief. Lack of obedience. Lack of commitment to the Lord. And we blame it on a number of things. You know, blame it on the church. Blame it on the people. Blame it on the pastor. God's not going to buy that one. He really isn't. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for you so that you could have it your way and do your own thing and live the way that you choose. He made you a son. He made you a daughter. He calls you His child. And He wants you to walk in obedience because He desires obedience rather than sacrifice. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But one thing after another, He told them the number of men that would be there, the location right next to Rachel's tomb. He said the donkeys are found. He even told them what these guys would say when He met them. Isn't that amazing? God oftentimes, way in advance, will put things in His Word hundreds of years prior to them happening, and they will come to pass. Thousands of years. Even King Uzziah. Do you know that 150 years before Uzziah was even born, Isaiah prophesied that in the days of King Uzziah that he would reign? Amazing. It really is. That's because this is the Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. This is the word of the Lord. Why would we have to go anywhere else? Why do we go around in circles in our lives instead of from point A to point B? This time, he says, hey, there's going to be three men here. They're going to have three goats, three loaves, skin of wine. They'll greet you. They'll give you two loaves. Go from here to the hill of God. And from here, you'll meet another group of prophets who are also in this band. They're going to be playing all these instruments here. And, you know, he even lists the instruments that they're going to be playing. Why? Because God is omniscient. He knows everything. Nothing takes God by surprise. He says, yeah, when these guys come down the hill, man, they're going to be playing all of these instruments. They're going to have the stringed instruments and tambourine and a flute and a harp and all those things. And they're going to be prophesying. How about this one for you conservatives? There's no organ music in this group. I know people that hear guitar music and stuff and go, oh, man, the devil, you know. Used to be back in the 60s when the hippies started playing all this worship music. Guess what they were using? stringed instruments. You know, it's like, man, God has it in His Word. They got flutes and harps and all this stuff. Man, that's worship. The bottom line is no matter what you're playing, okay, is it spiritual? Is it worship? Or is it the flesh? And there's a difference. You can tell when somebody's worshiping the Lord in music or when it's just a fleshly put on show. And God desires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not looking for Hollywood. He's not looking for breakdancing up on the altar. He wants people that will worship them, you know, with stringed instruments, with harmonicas, with whatever we have. Just make sure that you can play it. I've been in churches where people bring in their own instruments, get their own jam going there, and they're going, man, that's not decently and in order here. So anyway, he says these guys are going to be prophesying, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy. And notice it says that you will become, verse 6, the end of verse 6, you'll be turned into another man. Wow. But you know what? There is a stipulation. Verse 7. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. That is where Saul failed. Disobedience. God gave him everything. All that pertains to life and godliness. Same thing that Peter says that you and I have today. God wants to give you and I all that pertains to life and to godliness. Here's a word that we don't hear very often in the church. Holiness. Sanctification. It seems today the philosophy is happiness. Jesus didn't die on a cross to make you happy. Jesus died on a cross to make you holy. And there's a difference. Happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Happiness is fleeing. Holiness is what God desires. And I'll tell you what, if you really want to be happy, be holy, man. You know, if your life is clean, you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and whatever comes your way, man, you have the joy of the Lord in your life. It's not based upon emotion, nice, warm, fuzzy. It's all based upon your intimate and loving relationship with Jesus Christ, walking in holiness, sanctification, being set apart to Him. Verse 9. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Literally, the original language says God changed him for another heart. God prepared him for kingship by imparting the Holy Spirit to him. God wanted him to rule his people according to the Spirit of God. What's really wonderful about this verse is that for you and I, if God is calling you into ministry, guess what He's going to do? He's going to equip you. Oftentimes I see in ministry today, the calling that God has for you and I is something that we never, ever thought would happen. That way God gets the glory. And that way God equips you. And that way God imparts His Holy Spirit to you and I so that we can serve Him. And so we see here that when God calls you to service, He will make you fit for service. That's why oftentimes people say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that and I. You know, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. And there's a difference there. Everything I'm doing in ministry today is things that I never thought I'd be doing, honestly. Man, no one's more surprised than I am. My wife will sometimes sit out here and go, man, I can't believe what God has you doing. Because I was the biggest drunk in the San Gabriel Valley, man. It's amazing. Is it anything to do with me? Absolutely not. God called, I answered. I'm a big enough knucklehead to say, here I am, Lord. Go for it. And He's just looking for availability. I brought nothing to the table. And you don't have to either. He just wants you to come. Answer the call. He will give you another heart. He will give you the ability to do whatever He wants you to do. Look at all of the epistles, or most of them anyway. You see Paul, called to be an apostle. You see, Peter, called to be an apostle. What is your calling? What has God created you to be? If you put your name in that sentence, such and such, called to be what? Whatever it may be, whatever the gifts and talents are that God has imparted to you, do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. To be a carpenter. That's awesome, man. I wish I could have the talent to build. called to be a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter, called to be a bus driver, called to be whatever. You need to know what your calling is, because God wants to put you there so that you can be a light for Him. It's not all about you or your career or your retirement, okay? Your retirement's in heaven. And when God's finished with you and you've used up all that God has given you, then you enter into His rest. I think it's so important to be where God wants you to be. It's not all about titles. It's not all about, you know, being visible and, you know, being up here so everybody can marvel at how awesome you are. No. Serve God where He has put you. He will give you the heart to serve Him. Is God tugging at your heart? Don't push Him away. I know oftentimes people sit in church and they get this tug on Wednesday night or a tug on Sunday or whenever there's a Bible study, and they just walk right out the door and they forget the tug. If God is tugging on your heart, answer, respond. Be honest with Him. Lord, I got nothing to bring to the table, Lord. And guess what? He'll say, okay, now that I've got you where I want you, now that you got nothing to bring to the table, I can use you. And by the way, it shouldn't be concluded by verse 9 that Saul was converted. He was a man after the flesh. And as we get further into 1 Samuel, you're going to see that history will prove so, that he was an unconverted man in the flesh. It says that he was turned into another man, but not a new man. What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, you look in Scripture, Old Testament, Balaam. Balaam wasn't converted, but the Holy Spirit was upon him for a season. Judas did signs and wonders with the disciples, didn't he? But he wasn't converted. And so it's a matter of a change of heart. It's not a matter of whether you're just a changed man or a changed woman. It's a change of heart. It's an inside job. God equipped him for the position as ruler of his people. He was God's man officially, Saul was, even though he was not a true believer. Isn't that scary? You remember a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning when Jesus said, there would be people coming to me on that day, on Judgment Day, saying, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do signs and wonders in your name? Didn't I do this and that in your name? And they'll say, hey, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. Never. And so, you know what this does to me when I have a chapter like this and a section of Scripture about King Saul? I start saying, hey, man, are you a Saul? I have to check my own life out. I hope I'm not a Saul, man. That's scary to serve the Lord and to be a Saul. There's a tremendous book back there called Tale of Three Kings. It's about King Saul, King David, and I think Absalom. You want to read a book that's pretty heavy. It's about all three of those kings, and you can put yourself in the place of each one of those men. Yeah, even Saul. Isn't that heavy? But, you know, when I read stuff like this, it's a challenge. It's not to put a guilt trip on us. It's just so that you and I can use this as a measuring rod. Even though God gave Saul every chance, we're going to see that he was just a man after the flesh. Verse 10. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him. You see, the Spirit was upon him. That's the epi, but he wasn't en. He wasn't in him. So he had the Spirit come upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, verse 11, when all who knew him, Saul, knew him formerly, saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? People are expressing their wonder at a bad guy now all of a sudden looking like a good guy, you know, becoming a good man. And now he's hanging out with the prophets. He's even being found in good company now. Did you have that happen to you when you got saved? All of a sudden they're going, man, this guy's hanging around with different people now. My daughter's going to church now. You know, people look like we see here, those that knew Saul, they're looking with wonder, going, man, what happened to him? Look at so-and-so now. All of a sudden, they got religious. Did you get called religious when you first got related? Yeah, man. Had a trip. It goes to that Calvary Chapel cult over there now. I accused my wife of going to a cult. She was going to Raul Reese's church in West Covina. I said, oh, you're going to a cult. Get out of there. Give me another beer, you know? 2 years later, man, I'm headed down the aisle, broken, busted, at the end of myself. And I met Jesus Christ in the very church that I was saying was a cult. Amazing, isn't it? Careful what you say. And there'll be those that look at you and go, oh, you needed it, man. You needed it. Again, remember, Saul's devotion was only external. Okay, and here's the challenge for you and I tonight. Don't let your relationship or your devotion to God be just an external thing. That's what chapter 23 of Matthew is all about. Jesus spends a whole chapter rebuking those whose devotion was nothing but external works. Just playing the religious game. Man, that's scary as well. Verse 12. Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And so we see there that the Holy Spirit's upon him. He's prophesying. Nothing is recorded that he said here. But Samuel, who wrote the first section of 1 Samuel, is writing here through the power of the Holy Spirit that Saul had the gift of prophecy. Verse 14. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" So we said, "To look for the donkeys." When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." He wasn't asking about the donkeys, but check this out. He wanted to know what the prophet Samuel said to Saul. He'd seen this prophecy thing going on. He saw Saul hanging out with all these prophets. He goes, "Man, tell me what Samuel said to you, please." So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. You see how carnal this guy is? He didn't even answer his uncle's question. He wanted to know what the prophet said to him. And he was more concerned about the donkeys. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell Samuel what he said. Man, his uncle's saying, please, what an opportunity to witness. An opportunity to witness to his own uncle. This is what the Lord did. This is what the Lord said to me. Because his uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. Man. Some say this, in Saul's not mentioning his kingship, it just demonstrates that he was a humble man. I don't believe that. Because in a couple of verses, we're going to see when they had the coronation, he was nowhere to be found, man. The guy was hiding. Some believe, and this is my own personal opinion, that his only mentioning the donkeys displays his carnality. He didn't mention the things of God that the prophet had told him. Same thing with you and I. When people give us an opportunity, you know, to share our testimony. When were you saved? When were you called? Remember that day that all of that happened? Were you not excited? Didn't you want to just tell everyone? I would think that would be the case with Saul. "Hey, I'm Israel's first king. I was anointed with the Holy Spirit. God has given me a calling to serve him and to govern over his people." But he made no mention of it. When somebody is truly born again and converted from the inside out, man, you know what that's like? Bing, 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 bouncing all over the walls, man. You always tell the new Christians. They just glow. You know, they're just fanatics. They're bouncing all over the place. And the old wineskins go, "Oh, they'll settle down one day. They'll become spiritual just like me one day, you know." Don't ever settle down. If you're excited about Jesus, man, just ask God to keep it going every day of your life. There's nothing more exciting. I used to go get excited about baseball players, football players, ball games. What a waste, man. Man, if you're related to the king above every other king, there's nothing more exciting. Verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Mizpah is where they first again began to worship the Lord when they got the Ark of the Covenant back. And said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from all the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Wow. You notice that God is still not giving up. He's still pleading through the prophet Samuel for Israel to come back. He's, "Hey, I'm going to give you another chance, please." He even tells him, "Don't you remember when I delivered you from Egypt? Don't you remember I saved you from your enemies, your tribulations? It's almost like a backslider today. Don't ever forget where you came from, my friend. Don't live in the past, okay? Your sins are in the deepest part of the sea, and we remember them no more. So don't go deep sea fishing, okay? But at the same time, don't you ever forget what God pulled you up out of. And don't think that, you know, you can be the king of your own life again. It's really, really sad when people forget what God has done in their lives. All of a sudden, it's like, man, you know, I can handle this now. Famous last words, man. And so in verses 17 through 19, we see a final plea from the prophet reminding them of how it was when God ruled over them. You see, it's an unruly person that walks away from God's rule. That's what a backslider does. They're unruly. They're disobedient. They're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. They figure they can call the shots now. I'm gonna walk by my own set of rules. I can handle this. And the next thing you know, man, little by little, they go back to their own ways because they're no longer ruled or governed by God. When they were divinely governed by God, we see there in verses 17 through 19, God brought them up out of Egypt. You remember the miracles that he did with all of the plagues, and he parted the Red Sea. He provided manna in the wilderness for how many years? You know, they were making manna everything. Manna cotti, manna nut bread, manna splits. You know, they had everything manna. Then they had the quail, and, you know, God provided for them. That was just amazing, the miracles that God did. Brought them out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the old world. God brought you out of Egypt too. I think it's so important, again, that you remember that He is the one that brought you out. You didn't do it yourself. God delivered them from their oppressors. Remember the things that used to oppress you and drag you down? Remember the things that had you in bondage? The things that controlled your life? The things that had you out of control? Don't forget, God delivered you from those things. Remember how God had saved them from their adversaries and from their tribulations. God is also going to save us from the great tribulation period. And you don't want to be in a backslidden condition when the trump sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts, man. You don't want to be left behind. We're so close, man. Stay in the race. But you know what they said? No. Set a king over us. Man, it's amazing. Could the mightiest man of valor ever do the things that God did? Absolutely not. I don't care who they are, how much power they have, how many steroids they take, how many times they go to the gym. They can't do just even a grain of sand in comparison to what God can do. Can the number one draft pick do what God does? Absolutely not. They think they can. Can the sexiest man in America do for you what God can do? Absolutely not. Is the arm of the flesh mightier than the arm of the Lord? Absolutely not. It's ridiculous, isn't it? There's no comparison. But yet we can see a lesson here with Israel that applies to you and I today. Cursed is the man, Jeremiah said, that puts his faith and his trust in man. Don't put your faith and trust in flesh and blood, man. Don't put it in me. Don't put it in Calvary Chapel. Don't put it in an organization. Don't put it in yourself. Jesus mentions self in Scripture. Deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow Him. Put to death the flesh and the Spirit will rise up and live. And you'll walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and the newness of life. Will you forsake the fountains of living water for broken pottery, the broken cisterns of the world? Absolutely not. See, that's the cost. When we go after the things of the world, it costs us something. It always costs us something. And we go from the streams of living water, the gushing torrential streams of living water, the Holy Spirit coming up in our innermost beings, and we sacrifice that for things that are just nothing but emptiness and brokenness, nothing but heartache. Is your faith in man? Is your dependence upon an organization? Is your security like Saul? Or is your security in the Savior? I believe in eternal security. My security has nothing to do with me keeping myself saved. My security has all to do with my Savior saving me and keeping me. He said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And oftentimes in our stiff-necked and rebellious state, we'll run from knuckle to knuckle to try to get out. But he's never going to let you go. So is your dependence in him or are you independent? Be very careful. Who rules your life? Who reigns in your life? Who is the one that truly delivers? Who is the one that saved you? If it's anyone else but Jesus Christ, guess what? You're saying, no, I will not have that king rule over me. Plain and simple. And I know a lot of people today will argue with that. They're off into Muhammad. They're off into Mary. They're off into Buddha. They're off into... You know what? If Jesus isn't your king, you're going to perish in hell for eternity. It's very, very simple. But there's this compromise, mishmash junk going on with the emerging church that's watering down and blaspheming the person of the Holy Spirit and telling people that there's many roads to heaven. And guess what? All of these other roads are headed straight to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. I don't say it. The word of the Lord says there's one name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and him alone, period. Don't buy into this compromising junk that people are passing around today. Well, Pastor Joe, you're very narrow-minded. Well, so was Jesus. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Are you on Broadway or on the narrow way? It's up to you. Simple choice. God makes it easy. Then Samuel called the people together at Mizpah, and the children of Israel, verse 18, said, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from all the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all the kingdoms, from all that oppressed you, and all that God did, and they still rejected him. In their own minds and hearts, the children of Israel, you know, they thought they were doing okay. When Saul come on the scene, they thought, all right, we've got a king now. But yet they rejected God. Verse 21. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. Look at this. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further and said, has the man come here yet? Where's our king? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden amongst the equipment. He was a big, tall, handsome guy. He was the number one draft pick. Look at verse 23. And so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him amongst all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. They still say that over in England today. Long live the king. In their own hearts and minds, the children of Israel were shouting for joy. We finally have our king. But you know what? Samuel warned them that one day they would be weary of their new king. And guess what? In a few more chapters, you're going to see exactly what happens to this king that they're saying, long live the king for, the one that they're shouting for joy for. As for now, it's long live the king, even though there was no one like him amongst the people. But guess what? He's still nothing but flesh and blood and nothing but dust. As we close, I just want to share this with you. When our choices exclude God, there is an excitement and a joy that's temporal. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin, yet only for a season. But eventually, guess what? The excitement, the kicks, the thrills all wear off. And what are you left with? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because when you choose to exclude God in your life, you become God of your life. And you know what that means? It means that you're going to one day wake up empty, lonely, heartbroken. The true reality of emptiness will set in when you don't include God in your life. Man is fickle. God is faithful. Man is flawed. God is finite. Man is weak. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Man is limited. With God, all things are possible. Man is ignorant. God is all-knowing. Here, man cannot be found. Where's Saul? But you know what? God was there. God was omnipresent. Even though they didn't want God in the equation, He was still there crying out to them. You know, He still wants to rule over His people. He still wants us to be governed by Him. Who will rule over you? Who is calling the shots in your life? Is it the Lord? Or are you putting your faith and trust in flesh and blood? Did I forget a verse or two there? Let me finish. Got ahead of myself in my notes. Sorry. Verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him amongst all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. If you want to see what Samuel wrote down, it's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let me read it to you quickly. How much time? Oh, I still got 5 minutes left or so, 10 minutes. I think this is important. The things that Samuel wrote, that he explained to the people, the behavior of royalty, and he wrote it in a book. Now, turn to Deuteronomy. Turn left, Deuteronomy 17. Verse 14. This is what God writes to those who would rule as kings in His land. "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." And what that means is that God desires for His people one to rule who is one of His people, not of pagans. We are a Christian nation. We have Christian roots. As a matter of fact, this nation was birthed at the Great Awakening. There was a time when this nation was governed by God. I know we don't see that now. You kind of wonder who's governing. We all know who He is. But you see here that God desires that leaders be believers. Notice as well, verse 16. "But he shall not multiply horses for himself." That has to do with military power. God did not want His people to trust in weapons of warfare. Look at the times in Scripture where God defeated the enemy with things like a slingshot, broken pots and torches. I mean, when God is in control, you know, He is the Almighty One. But when we put our faith and our trust in weapons of warfare, we're ripe for a fall. We're ripe for coming down. Notice, "You shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again." And what He's warning is that they don't go back to the pagan ways. "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself." Be careful. Three things Billy Graham said that will destroy a man of God: pride, money, women. "Neither shall you multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." That's exactly what happened to Solomon. He had more wisdom than any man that ever walked the planet other than Jesus, but he couldn't control his flesh. He had a problem with women, and it turned his heart away from God. "Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." See, again, riches will destroy a godly leader. And so we see there in those four verses things that Samuel wrote down to warn the king of those things that would draw him away from God. As we close, verse 26 and 27, it says, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah," 1 Samuel chapter 10, "and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched." Notice he had godly men around him. I think it's important that you keep godly men around you. Ladies, keep godly women around you. Older women, older Christian women, admonish the younger women. Older Christian men, admonish the younger men. Make sure that you have godly men and women around you. "But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him," Saul, "and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." As we close, the challenge is this: who will rule over you? Who's calling the shots? There's always that great temptation, isn't there, to go back to the old ways, to go back to thinking, well, I can handle this now. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, but I'll take it from here. And we have to be very, very careful, because I believe that the temptation is going to get greater. Scripture even tells us that before the coming of Jesus Christ, that there will be a great apostasy. There's going to be a great falling away in the church. Not just a little falling away, but a great falling away. And Jesus himself says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the challenges, Lord. I just so love the way that you caused me to take an inventory in my own personal life. And I pray that all of us in this room tonight would take an inventory. Paul tells us, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we are to examine ourselves. We're not to go checking everybody else out, pointing the finger at them. Lord, you tell us to examine our own hearts, to see, Lord, if we are in the faith. Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's been challenged. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that doesn't have a personal relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, if you're speaking to their heart, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit and through your grace and your love and your mercy, that you would draw yourself to them tonight. And if you're here tonight and you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and you would like the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and seal you for the day of redemption, slip your hand up right where you are. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And so if you would like to receive Jesus tonight, don't push him away. Anyone before we close. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just this time together tonight as brothers and sisters, as family, looking into your Holy Scriptures. And Lord, the reason that you give us these Holy Scriptures and your Holy Spirit is so that we would be holy as you are holy. So Lord, would you help us to do that? We can't do that in and of ourselves, Lord. So would you help us, please? Would you help us to just submit everything to you and to walk in your ways and to walk in the newness of life, to resist the devil that he would flee from us. And Lord, to become that man or that woman that you would so desire us to be, so that we would know for sure, as when we say our name, that we can say that we are called according to your will, called to be whatever you have created us to be. Would you do that? And we thank you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's